just a real joy to see each and every one of you that are here tonight. And very, very thankful for the sweet prayer that's been offered. I felt the Lord in that. I thought of those disciples and how they must have looked at that crowd that had gathered and thought, how in the world are we going to feed so many? You know, he said, set them down so that they may eat. And the disciples go, what are we going to feed them? And just a little lad had a few loaves and five loaves and two fishes, I believe it was. And the Lord set them down and broke the loaves, and how much was taken up at the end of all of that. And he fed 4,000 that way, fed 5,000 that way. And this little group that's met here tonight, we may feel like I may feel like tonight I only have a few loaves and a few fishes, but if the Lord's in the matter, first of all, the lad wouldn't have had that, would he, if it hadn't been given to him, the Lord hadn't given him that. You know, man can't make fish. That comes from the Lord. Can't make the barley. I've often thought about that, too. One thing Daddy always pointed out about that particular parable or that particular miracle was that it was a miracle that he had that much loaves and fishes, but it was also a miracle that everybody had an appetite for loaves and fishes because they were all filled. And so God is the one who not only supplies the food, he's the one who gives us the appetite for the food. And nobody complained about the barley loaves or the fishes. Don't you imagine that was one of the best meals that you could have had, because it came by the power of God. So tonight I pray he'll take what we have. And what we have is that which he's given us, and that he would divide it among you, the congregation that has met, and that we would all go away thinking what a great, great Savior we have, and giving the praise and the honor and the glory to the Lord. Tonight I have a particular psalm that's on my mind that I had on my mind last week, and it's continued there all week, so we're going to look at it tonight, trust the Lord to be with us, and if not, we'll soon be out of your way. Again, I feel like we've already been preached to in the gospel. The gospel has been declared through the singing of the hymns and in the sweet prayer that's been offered. And we certainly have enjoyed the fellowship that we've had, seeing their dear ones that have come, and just thankful to the Lord for all he's done for us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the Psalms tonight. I like to look at the 33rd Psalm. The 33rd Psalm contains 22 verses. We'll read all of them, but probably focus many of our thoughts, or most of our thoughts, on the latter part of the Psalm. As soon as I say that, I usually start in the first part, never get to the latter part. But anyway, we'll go as the Lord leads us, I trust. Beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 33, says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Those first 5 verses tell us we ought to be involved in praising and honoring and glorifying the Lord. Tonight, I hope we've come to do that. That's why we're here. It's what he's called us out to do. It's what he's given us the ability to do. It's where God's children are the happiest. It's where we lose all our cares and our problems and our troubles when we get involved and actively praising the Lord. We do that when we meet in our meetings, but it's not only at our meetings we're to do that. We're to rejoice in the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we're to lift up our praise unto him. And he says the ones that are to do that in verse 1 are the righteous. And we know that there would be none righteous if it were not for what he has made us righteous. We're clothed with his righteousness. But if we've been made righteous in the Lord, he made us for a purpose, and that is to rejoice in the Lord, that is to praise the Lord. And he said, for praise is comely for the upright. That word comely means beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see God's children praising him. Tonight, it's a beautiful thing to see God's little children gathered tonight to praise him. We sing a hymn that says, oh, how delightful 'tis to see a whole assembly worship thee. At once they sing, at once they pray. They hear of heaven and learn the way. And that's what's so good about church, is that it's a place where when our minds get so far away from the things of God and into the things of the world, we come back to the Lord's house to have our memories stirred, our pure mind stirred by way of remembrance. And we're to remember what we're here for. And what we're here for is to give honor and glory to the Lord. And that helps us when we go back out into the world and we face the troubles that are sure to come. One thing I found this week is the verse that in this world ye shall have tribulation is so very true, because it seemed like every time I turned around there was another problem that was arising, another trouble. And the older I get, the less able I feel to be able to handle them. And probably the reality is I'm just a little more aware of my inability, which I've had all along. I just thought as a young man that I had more ability and more strength to deal with the problems. But as you grow older in years, you come to learn through the weakness of the flesh how little you're really able to do anyway. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul said: when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because when we realize how little we are, how we only have a few loaves and fishes, we have to trust in one greater than ourselves. And that's surely a good thing to do. You can't rejoice in the Lord and be trusting in yourself. In order to rejoice in the Lord, you have to trust in the Lord, and you have to lean upon the Lord, and He is our joy. You see, if the Lord is with us and He is everything the Scripture says He is, we have every reason tonight to rejoice. We're to be rejoicing in Him. And he goes on, he says, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And in the Old Testament and under the Old Law Covenant, instrumental music was very much a part of the worship service. And that was something that David did unto the Lord, and it was something that they did under the Old Law service. There are many things under the Law service that are not carried into the New Testament church. We as Old Baptists believe and teach that we don't play on musical instruments in the worship service, but we use the God-made instrument that He has given us, that is our vocal cords and our voice, really more than our voice. We use our heart that has been given to us, and we make melody from our heart to the Lord. And notice that he says we're to do that. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, which means we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We are to give Him the honor and the glory and the praise, and to lift up our voices in praise, and we sing unto Him a new song. Now, the old songs of our life, the Lord, when He gave us a new heart, He took us out of the miry clay and put our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our mouth, and that song is praises unto God. Tonight, we sang a new song. You say, well, I thought all those songs were old songs, and certainly somebody who came in here tonight and looked at the dates on many of those songs that we sang, some of them back in the 1700s and the 1800s, and you know, we old Baptists call How Great Thou Art a new song because it's kind of new to us, but you know, that's in the mid-1900s, and so the new song is not a song that just happened to be written today. It's the new song that we sing, that we're going to sing in heaven, that gives praise and honor and glory to the Lord for all that He's done for us. And we're to honor Him and honor the Lord for His death and His burial and His resurrection. Really, that new song is the same message that's preached from the pulpit. It's the same message that's pictured in the communion service. It's the same message that's pictured in baptism. It's the same message that's declared in the Old Testament types and shadows, that's revealed in the New Testament in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sins, and He did that, didn't try to do it, didn't want to do it, but accomplished it, and He did it by shedding His blood and dying, and He went to the grave, but He didn't stay in the grave. On the third revolving morning, He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and you and I ought to be singing that song. We're singing it tonight, and when you get up in the morning, you ought to be singing it in the morning. And when you get through the day, you ought to be singing it during the day. When it comes to evening time, you ought to be singing that song. We ought to remember that song. And I believe when you remember that song, you rejoice. Now, when I forget He died for me, and I feel like I'm trying to do something or get it done, then I cease to rejoice. When I forget that He loves me and cares for me like He promised it that He did in His Word and taught me in His Word, and I stop singing that, then I forget about what He's done. When I'm not faithful in believing what He said to me and I'm not trusting in Him, then I'm certainly not singing that song. We sing that kind of that old hee-haw song, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You know, God's people can sing that song, but we ought not be singing that. We have a better song to sing, and that song is praises unto our God. We have a song that tells us that our worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that purchased His people. There's one on the throne tonight. There's one on the throne that you and I have to look to. The same one who fed the multitude when they were hungry can feed us tonight. The same one who's met the needs of God's children down through the ages can meet our needs tonight. Not only can He has told us in His Word that He will, so move, that we ought to be saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil, for He's with me." Now, isn't that something to be happy about tonight? You might have forgotten that. You say, "Well, how could I forget that?" I don't know how we can forget that, but I know we do. I know the children of Israel forgot about Him. They get delivered from the Red Sea, and the next thing you know, they forget about the Lord. And they get out in the wilderness, and they start complaining. And they complain about Moses, and they complain about Aaron. And really, they complain about Moses and Aaron, but it really got down, they complained about God. Because God, who had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, now they're saying, if we could just go back to Egypt when we could sit by the flesh pots and we had everything that we needed, not even thinking about what mess they were in Egypt. There they cried out of Egypt, and the reason they were delivered is because God heard His people's cry and He delivered them by the hand of Moses from Pharaoh, who was a great power and a great might, but God made him look like nothing and delivered His children. And the children that got delivered came through the Red Sea where the walls were of water was on each side, and they crossed dry shod through the Red Sea, and God delivered them, and now they're there, and they get a little thirsty and they get a little hungry, and they say, "What are we going to eat and what are we going to drink?" And that's what they got worried about. Isn't that what the Lord said in the New Testament, you and I are not supposed to worry about? And that's, how much time do we spend about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear? Well, how are we going to make it? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to keep the lights on? How am I going to keep my health? How am I going to fix my family? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I'm telling you, if it was left up to you and me, our family would be in a mess. I would be in a mess. You would be in a mess. We'd all be in a mess. I want to remind us tonight, we've got a Lord to rejoice in who is still on His throne. He's been on His throne. He's on His throne tonight. And when we look at that throne, it's so brilliant and so bright. It's like a jasper stone and a sardine stone and a rainbow around that throne. And it shows the glory of God, the judgment of God, and the grace of God. And I'm telling you, if it wasn't for His grace, we couldn't look at the throne. If it wasn't for His grace, we wouldn't have the ability to see the awesomeness of our God. We couldn't see it. And if we saw it, we'd be so afraid, we'd just fall down at His feet as a dead man. But because of the wonderful rainbow, the covenant of grace, the evidence that God said, He gave that rainbow to say, "I'll never destroy this world again by water." And He put that rainbow in the sky. I believe He fixed science for us, don't you? I believe some science says, "Well, I know why there's a rainbow." I do too. Somebody said, "Well, it's just a simple thing of the light traveling through a prism, and all the colors of white light is right there in that right there that make up all the colors of the rainbow, and it divides them out." And that might be the science, but I'm telling you, tonight we worship the God who made the science. We worship the God who made the white light, who said with His mouth and out of His breath, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I'm telling you, in that white light, every color that you see was inside of that white light. And I'm telling you, when you're looking at the Lord, and when you see Him high on the throne, you're not only looking at light, you're looking at the light source. You're looking at the one who made the stars, and the sun, and the moon, and the host of heaven, and all the angels. And it's going to get there in just a minute where He tells us all that He is. But I'm telling you, to know all that He is would cause you to want to praise Him. I want to praise Him better. I want to give Him more glory and honor and praise. I want it to be more real with me. Lord, help my heart be more real. Lord, I believe tonight. I do believe. But help thou mine unbelief. And help me, O Lord, to just stand upon the promises and lean upon the Lord and be honoring and glorifying and praising Him, the one who's called me. And if I have a calling, it's He who called me. I didn't call Him. I didn't call on Him until He first called on me. And we know that from the Word of God. He said, sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. That means, I believe, as far as our singing is concerned, we ought to do it with all our heart, and we ought to do it the best we can. It says, with a loud noise. If it isn't just right, well, you use the instrument God gave you. Now, that doesn't mean just don't care about it. It means do the best you can. It means try to be as good as you can be. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord and try to do the best you can. But isn't it good to be among a people that you don't have to have everything just exactly right? As a matter of fact, if you did, there would be no hope for any of us. Even the best of singers, you know, I've heard them. Sometimes sometimes you hear them and wonder how they ever cut a record or how they ever made a living. And I'm telling you, if we had to get tonight good enough so that God would hear us, we'd have to have every note on right on pitch. We'd have to have everything perfect. And not only would our natural sound need to be right, our heart would have to be right in every single word, in every single statement. Now, does that mean we shouldn't try? No, you pray. You play, as He said here, play skillfully, but with a loud noise. I mean, you understand that you're covered by the grace of Almighty God. And we are then to trust in Him. And we come tonight just like we sang, just as I am, with every one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lord, because of that I come. O Lord, because of that tonight I can sing. O Lord, because of that tonight I can climb up here and try to preach. O Lord, because of that tonight you can sit in the congregation and beg Him to bless you to hear preaching. Because of that, we can go out into this world and we cannot be afraid. Because the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is a promise-keeping God. He will keep. That's why that beautiful, when you see the throne, it's covered with the rainbow, which is a sign from God that of His covenant of grace, and that His grace is there for each and every one of His children. And if you have a love for Him tonight, it's because He first loved you. Even if you want to love Him, That shows a great evidence that you belong to Him and that His love is giving you that desire. There's never been one that had a desire to love God unless God first loved him. You love the Lord because He first loved you. Now verse 5, He said, He loveth righteousness and judgment. And that's what our God did. When He brought righteousness upon His children, He didn't do it without judgment. There was a price to be paid. God didn't just say, I'm going to forget sin. I'm just going to call them righteous even though they're unrighteous. The world does that all the time. But the righteous judge does not do that. We have a righteous judge. Our righteous, and God loves righteousness and judgment. He demanded that in order for us to be before Him as righteous, a price had to be paid. And that demand led and directed His Son into this world. It was the will of God and the purpose of God and the counsel of God that He gave to His Son. And the Son took that counsel and that direction and came into this world and fulfilled the will of the Father in dying on Calvary so that God would be a God of judgment as well as a God of righteousness. And the righteousness that we have tonight is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that He put upon us. And the reason we're not looked at as the sinners that we are, you know what the law says to us, that he that commits sin shall surely die. He who sinneth shall surely die. And that's what we would have tonight by the law. I'm glad we're not looking for righteousness by the law. There are many of God's children who are looking for righteousness by the law. What they're finding is no peace or rest at all because there is no righteousness outside of the grace of Almighty God. And His righteousness was given unto us and our sin debt was given unto Him and He paid it on the cross and He took our sin debt and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west because God is a God of righteousness and He's a God of judgment. And He goes on and He says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I've been trying to remind myself as well as everyone else that I talk to when I see them down and moping and I look in the mirror and see myself down and moping, I'm going, I want to remember every day. He says, and you've heard me say it now a lot, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Is today a day of your life? And if it is, then what does that mean? That means surely, truly, God said it, I didn't. Goodness and mercy followed you all day. Now, some part of the day I felt like maybe I didn't have so much of that. But does that mean I didn't have it? Or does it mean I just wasn't looking at it? I wasn't seeing it. I wasn't using the faith that God has given me. I wasn't exercising it to see the goodness of the Lord is here. He says, I had fainted. In one of the Psalms, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe tonight, out there is the land of the dead, and here is the land of the living. When we come in among God's little children, and when we believe. Now, not only out there is the land of the dead, out there also is God's children out there. And when the Lord blesses you to see them, you can see the goodness of the Lord even in this old world. That work of grace that's all around us, every day. Don't you believe every day God's grace is right with us every single day? His providential watch care is right there with us every single day, every moment. Even when we're in the deepest of doubt. Doesn't mean God is gone anywhere. Does God come off His throne when we don't believe He's on it? Listen, when we don't believe He's on it, we get trouble. But He's always on His throne. You're always in His watch care and He's protecting you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we just need to hear this over and over and over again. Some of you that are sitting here may say, well, I believe he preached on this last Sunday. That's probably true. And if you stick around next Sunday, I'm going to probably say the same thing. And if I get off of it, I hope somebody will pull me by the coattail and say, brother, you've stopped preaching and you're gone into something else. Because this is the message of the gospel that needs to be declared over and over again. And whether we take our text in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the same message of salvation by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the message we're to preach. The Apostle Paul said that he desired above all things for them to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the most important thing. And everything else, and that doesn't mean we don't have depths in that. Doesn't mean we don't have many ways to explain that. But I'm telling you, the same message is, if we're preaching the truth, that's what it's going to be. And he says, He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So when you and I start getting, you know, when we start looking at one another and start feeling like everything's going the wrong way, when you listen to the news and you think everything's going the wrong way, you see the mess this whole world's in and all the trouble that's all around us and all the bickering and all the fighting and all the fussing and all the feuding that comes down and comes right into our homes and into our families and into our lives. And if we're not careful and watching, it can come right in the doors of our church and we can be having all kinds of problems. Remember this, there is one that we're to look to. As we look to Him, those things cannot touch us and they cannot, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and we keep the old flesh in subjection. We're going to have that battle that goes on, but we are to do that, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And then we get to verse 6. And I'll read a few more verses here. Because the first 5 kind of talk about all about praising the Lord. And he goes to verse 6. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now what that really summed up says, God's big. God's sovereign. God has all power. The God of heaven is the God that Nebuchadnezzar said He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doeth that? The psalmist here said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I love to read in Genesis where it says, and God said, and then you come down a little farther and you'll see, and God saw. He saw that it was good. In other words, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good. And you'll read all the things that he did throughout the creation. You'll see that statement over and over. And you'll find it. It'll say, and God said, and then, and God saw. You know, God never said something and then didn't see it happen. Isn't that good to know? How many times have we said stuff that we're going to have done and it don't ever happen? Doesn't ever get done. We're not like God. There are some things we want to get done and can't get done. There are some things we want to get done, and when we get them done, we wish we hadn't done them. There are some things that we think, well, that would be best, and we get it, and we find it is the worst. There's other things we think we'd like to have and never get, and really probably would have been, in some cases, better that it would never have been. God is not like us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Because whatever God has thought, He doesn't change His mind. He's not like we are, one minute thinking this and another minute thinking that. His thoughts and our thoughts are not like each other. His ways and His thoughts are so high above our ways and thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. His ways and thoughts are above our ways and thoughts. But you know this, whatever God thinks, I'm telling you, when God says it, it's going to happen. It's going to be done. He works His will among the army of heaven. That's the angels. And the angels are powerful. But I'm telling you, the angels don't have any power other than that what God has given them. And God directs His angels. We sang about that tonight. His angels encampeth round about. His angel, the Lord, angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear Him. And the Lord is watching over His peculiar treasure, which, by the way, you are His people, a purchased people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. And the Lord has called you for that purpose, and He's going to take care of you, and He has the power to do it. Isn't that good to know that we're not trusting in a God? Some people talk about a God, you've got to let Him do something in order for Him to be able to do it. That in order to be His, you've got to let Him have you. Or in order to continue to be His, you've got to continue to keep things up. Or as much as He wants to do this or would like to do this. You know, you don't find the Bible talking about God wanting or liking anything. God speaks and it stands fast. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Just think of the heavens. Oh, I get to looking at the creation of God, just get overwhelmed. And I haven't even seen much of it. I've just seen a little part of it. I've just seen basically most of it just right here in Virginia. And what I've just looked around. And then I see pictures of it and I just stand in awe of where I see in other places. And even getting out of America into other countries. We say that song, this is my Father's world. It is His world. He made it. He created it. And by the word of the Lord, we know that was not just God the Father, but we know He used His Son. As a matter of fact, the Son was the one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we know that the Lord spoke that into existence. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. I believe the host, we see the heavenly host that sings when Jesus was born. There are the angels singing, peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. And there we see that. And where did that host come from? I want you to know the Lord created the host. He created all of those angels. Thousands of thousands of them are surrounding the throne. What a glorious thing heaven's going to be with all of the angels and all of the children of God, an innumerable company out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And we'll see the Lord sitting high on His throne. And we'll see Jesus Christ, see Him face to face and be able to give Him praise and honor and glory. We sang what a day that will be. What a day that indeed will be. A little child of God, you right now with an eye of faith can get a glimpse of that through the Word of God and understand that it's by the Word of the Lord that the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The Lord spake and the Lord said, and then God said, and then God saw. And then He goes on and He says, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. Just imagine all the waters of the ocean. He just gathers them up. That's a big God. That's a mighty God. We just see the surface. If you could imagine how the depths of the ocean, from what they tell me, I mean, it's pretty much to a great degree unexplored, a lot of it, because of its great depths. But the Lord just took all of that water and as He says right here, He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. And He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And you think, you know, you dig down so many feet and the next thing you know you find water and then the water's coming out of there. You got water running under the ground. And then the skies open up when it rains and you just see water pours out of the skies. And you see God's design. And how wonderful it is. You know, you think, well, my goodness, that's just science. I'm telling you, He's a God who made science. And He's the one who designed this planet. And every day speaks to the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, all of the earth is not going to fear the Lord, but all of the earth ought to fear the Lord. You know, there are many men today that stand and just make mock at Him and act like He's no God and He's not there. But I'm telling you, God's little children who've been given a heart to fear Him know better. You've been taught in your heart to fear Him. And when you look at His creation, you're like the hymn writer who says, how great Thou art, don't you? Just, oh Lord, when I look at the brook and when I see you hear the gentle breeze and when I walk through the fields and in the mountains and I see all the things that He's created, I stand as how great Thou art. What a mighty God. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. This is not like a slavish fear. It's like a reverential respect of Almighty God. And by the way, that's a gift of Almighty God. If you fear the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. That didn't come by your efforts or through your work. Man, there's no fear of God before their eyes in the nature of man. That has to come from the Lord. So if you have a fear of the Lord, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear Him in a reverential way? Do you respect Him? Well, I'm telling you, that's the work of Almighty God in your heart. And He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. I like that. God said, God saw, here it is. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And you could see that with all the deliverances of God's children down through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll tell you, our lives are really full of that. We are under the watch care of the Lord. And even though there might be those that would rise up against us, and we have these battles in this world, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. The Lord has blessed us with His protection and He's watching over us. He maketh all the devices of the people of none effect. And then verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That means what God has purposed to do, He will do. And He chose to save a people in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even before the foundation of the world. How many of them will He save? Every one of them. How many of them will be with Him in heaven? Every one of them. Will there be any of them lost? Well, if there would be one of them lost, then the counsel of the Lord would not stand, but the counsel of the Lord's going to stand forever. So where is my trust to be tonight? Certainly not in myself, not in the preacher, not in the church, not in anyone else, but in the Lord. And I'm leaning upon Him and Him alone. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. I love to think about the thoughts of His heart. Listen, the Lord loved His people. He didn't love them because they were lovable. When He looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, He saw all of us. And over in the 14th chapter of the Psalms, He said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there was any good, there was any that seek after God. And the conclusion of that, we'll just read over there in Psalm 14. I'm almost at my text. He said, Psalm 14, he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the answer was, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That would be every one of us tonight. But the Lord had a special, when He saw His children, He beheld them. He says, and the people whom He had chosen for, let me get that, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. He had a special thought of His heart towards His people in all generations. In every generation of time, the Lord has had a people among them. not only the Jewish people, but among the Jews and the Gentiles, out of every nation, out of every kindred, and out of every tongue. Not everybody, but the Lord's people are an innumerable company out of every nation, out of every people, and out of every tongue. And he had thoughts of his heart was towards them. And it was for their grace. It was for grace and mercy and their good. His goodness. Psalm 84:11. Brother London and I talked about this psalm this week. I don't know whether he brought it to my mind or I gave it to him, but we enjoyed it. And I shared it. Like you asked me, Brother London, they enjoyed it too. So we're thankful for that. In Psalm 84:11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. And the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And that's a great, great promise. "No good thing will He give to them that walk uprightly." Now, who's walking uprightly? Well, we'd say it was none of us, except by the grace of Almighty God and through faith. "And the just shall live by faith." When we trust in the Lord, when we lean upon the Lord, when we recognize our righteousness is in what He did for us, then we walk uprightly when we're trusting and leaning upon the Lord. Anytime we're not walking in faith and love towards God, well, we're not walking uprightly. But the Lord, it says He, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And then we get to verse 12. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Isn't that wonderful to know that the Lord has a people that He's chosen for His own inheritance? They're His peculiar treasure, the Bible says in another place. That is the entire family of God, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That is that holy nation that we read about over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll turn there real quickly and read that passage. It's one of them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking of the Lord's people, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people," that is a purchased people, "and the reason is that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In other words, the Lord gave us life for a reason, and that is that we'd show forth praises to Him. Now, who are we? We are a holy nation. We are a chosen generation. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood means you're kings and priests. You say, how in the world are we kings and priests? Well, we're more than conquerors in this old world through Him that loved us as kings. And we're priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. That's what we do when we come in and rejoice in the Lord. We offer up the fruit of our lips, praise unto Almighty God. And He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." The psalmist has just described God. Isn't it wonderful to know that that God is our God? He's our Lord. In other words, who is the God that you're serving? It would be a sad thing tonight if we had an idol propped up in the corner of the room and we'd have to go over there and shine it up and keep it clean, and or have six or seven of them laid out and just pick whichever one you want. I'm telling you, our God's not like any other God. As a matter of fact, there are no other gods but our God. He's the only one that's on the throne. When John saw that throne, he didn't only see a throne, he saw and one who sat upon the throne. There was a throne set up in heaven, but there was one who sat on the throne. Not many, but one who sat on the throne. One who was manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that blessed is the nation. Blessed are God's children, whose God is the Lord. Tonight, He is our God. He is the Lord. He's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "And the people are blessed, whom He had chosen for His own inheritance." We are His not because we made ourselves His. Don't try to trust in that. We are His because He made us His own. He chose us. And then He says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." We've already read a little bit in Psalm 14 about Him looking down from heaven. But He didn't only see those in that state. He also saw His little children. I believe He's seeing us here tonight, don't you? I believe the Lord is with us. I believe He's manifesting His presence to us. He's on His throne, but He also is in the person of the Holy Spirit in our meeting. When there's preaching going on, we preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit has to be there. If the singing means anything to you, it's because of the Spirit of Almighty God. When we're sitting together, it's Christ Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am. Or there am I in the midst of them. And that's a promise that comes from Almighty God. And so, from the place of His habitation, He look upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts. He considereth all their works. And that means when the Lord made us, the one who made us knows all about us. Some people think God doesn't know all about me, but He does. He knows all about us. He knows everything about us. Psalm 103 tells us, in that one little short verse, a verse I like to remember when I get to thinking too much of myself, which can easily happen to us. Psalm 103 says it this way. It says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." Can we remember that tonight? That without Him, we're just dust. That's what man is without the Lord. We're just dust. Man thinks, we might think he's all that, but that's all he is without the Lord. "And He knoweth our frame." Now that also means, when we feel so little and so down and so unable, remember the Lord knows that. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. That's why we can sing tonight, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me." And He says, "He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." I think of that verse over in Proverbs. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." That means wherever you go, God is there. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not at church right now, so I act a little different, I talk a little different. Remember, wherever you go, the Lord is already there. He's there, present. And if we remember that, it'll help us a long life's way. Before we say that thing we want to say, before we think that thought, even that, you know, we're thinking this, and you can't. You know, I was telling my daughter this week, she said, "I just have these thoughts and I don't want to have them." And I said, "I remember a preacher preaching this one time. I'm not sure which one he said, but he said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your house, but you can keep them from building a nest." And I thought that's the way your thoughts are. You may not be able to keep the thoughts out of your head, but they don't have to continue to be there. You don't have to sit there and let them build a nest. And I thought that was a wonderful illustration. The birds, you may not be able to stop them from flying over your house, but you can keep them from building nests there, and, you know, and all the damage that comes from that. And the thoughts that we have, you may have them. And out of the flesh, we're going to have them. But remember, we also have the Spirit of God that allows us then to put our old man off, and put on the new man. And remember, if we're going to be honoring and glorifying God, He told us there are some things we're to think on. And those are things, whatsoever is true, and whatsoever is lovely, and whatsoever is good of report, and all those things in the Philippian letter that He said to think on. And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, we're to think on these things. And it says, "And the peace of God will be in your heart." And haven't you found that to be the case? You know, when I stop reading the Word for a little while, I find that my peace kind of goes away. And when I get back to the Word and I'm studying His Word, or if I'm singing songs that give honor and praise to the Lord, or if I'm thinking about meditating on the things of God, and I have my thoughts there, then the worries are not so bad. But then when I get a worry, and the old devil then uses it, but the old flesh is, you don't have to have, and a brother reminded me of this, sometimes you don't have to have the devil. You know, we blame things on the devil, and sometimes it's not the devil, it's just our old flesh. The devil uses your old flesh, but your old flesh is contrary already. You got a, I'm telling y'all tonight, you're contrary. You got a flesh, it's contrary. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you have that battle going on already in us. So we're to put off that old man, that is a regenerated soul, puts off the old man, that old flesh, and keeps it under. And then you put on the new man, which is the Spirit of God, and it helps you keep your thoughts. The birds may fly over your house, but you don't have to let them build a nest. And he says, "He fashioneth their hearts, He considereth all their works." And then he goes in verse 16 and it tells us where our help comes from. And it says, and I'm way past time, but I'm not supposed to say that. But anyway, here we are. It says, Oh, me. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. That means just because you got a crowd doesn't mean you're in the right. That's really what that's saying. That's good. It's good news for old Baptists, isn't it? When we have our little flocks that meet and gather. I want you to know no king is saved by having the biggest army or the biggest crowd. The Lord throughout the scripture would show how just a few could take many. Those that are walking in agreement with the Lord and walking and following after Him, as we do that, the Lord will help us to stand. It's a little flock that He's given these wonderful truths to. Tonight, we're part, I believe, of that little flock. And there's no king that's saved by a multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Think about Goliath and David. What did Goliath's size and strength do for him? It just made a bigger fall when he hit the ground because he was lifted up in his own strength. And David, just a lad, wouldn't even put on Saul's armor, which Saul was trusting in the armor. David said, "This is not proven." He took what God had given him and used that, and the Lord delivered him from the mighty Goliath. And brethren, in this old world, it's not going to be our strength that gets us through. Isn't that good? When you feel like you have no strength, to know it isn't your strength that does it anyway. He says, "A horse is a vain thing for safety, and neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." That means that the horse was a tool to use in battle. Sometimes we think, "Well, I got the biggest army. I got the most weapons. I'm in the better position of winning a victory." I'm telling you, if you're not walking after the captain of the Lord's host, looking to the Lord, it doesn't matter what you think you might have or how reasonable it might be. You think you're going to win the victory? The Scripture says that a horse is a vain thing. You don't trust in that for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now verse 18 comes and tells us where our strength is. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now how in the world is my soul going to be delivered from eternal death? Is it going to be by my strength, by what I've done? Absolutely not. So how dare I would trust anything else? I don't want to lean on anything else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And I don't want to trust in anything else. He said, here's what the Lord said. "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him." Who are those that fear Him? Those He's taught to fear Him. And what does that mean? God's eye is right on them. In every age of time, His eye is right upon them. And what is He there for? He is there then for them that hope in His mercy. Now, are you hoping in His mercy tonight? Notice, He didn't. Do you want His mercy? Are you calling on Him for mercy? Do you realize you need His mercy? Have you been made aware to know that I stand before God, a sinner, and if I don't have someone to say, "Help me," and to save me, I'm in trouble. So I'm pleading and calling on Him for mercy. It's only God that gave you that ability. But if you do that, the Scripture says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him," and it's also upon, look, God's eye right, is right on you. For those that what? That know they have mercy, know that hope in His mercy. Oh, do you have a hope in His mercy? Isn't that good language? I have a hope in His mercy. My trust is in His mercy. And He says, what is He there for? He said, to deliver their soul from death. Is there any condition on that? I don't read any condition. Do you? Do you read a condition on that? No, that's a reality. He's going to deliver their soul from eternal death. He's going to deliver their soul. This is not just their body. Their eternal soul He's going to deliver. Isn't that good news? He's going to deliver our soul. Who is He talking to? To those who have a hope. Who have a hope in His mercy. That's who He's talking to. To those who fear Him. He's talking to those whom the Lord has touched. And then He says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. That's where we are tonight. And to wait from the Lord is to be silent and to be subject to Him. To be silent and to be subject. My competition is working hard up here. To be silent and subject. She's a sweet. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Can I say tonight, He's your son and He's your shield. He's your help and He's your shield. That ought to make you go out of here feeling real, real good. And what should that do? That ought to make you want to show forth His praises. because the Lord's been so good to me. Isn't that what the hymn writer said? The Lord has been so good to me, I want to praise His name. Can you say that tonight? Has the Lord been good to you? Then don't you want to praise His name? Don't you want to thank Him? Don't you want to recall to mind all the good things that He's done for us? He says, for our heart shall rejoice in Him. Notice how the psalmist started with rejoicing and he's closing out with rejoicing. It must be important that we rejoice. Remember that praise is comely. It's beautiful for the upright. And he says, for our heart shall rejoice in Him. Why? Because we have trusted in His holy name. Where are we trusting tonight? We trusted in the Lord Jehovah. We trusted in God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Is that not our cry? According as we what? We hope in thee. He's my hope. He's my trust. Psalm 103 verse 17. Psalm 103 verse 17. And we'll close with this psalm. Not this psalm, this verse. Psalm 103 verse 17. We're hoping in His mercy. Can I say this about His mercy? And you know it already. But the mercy of the Lord is how long? The mercy of the Lord forever. It's from everlasting to everlasting. That's pretty long, isn't it? From everlasting to everlasting. Who's it to? Upon them that fear Him. Here we go again. That is a reverential fear and awe of God. And His righteousness that's given to you is unto children's children. I believe that's for every little child of grace. For everyone He loved in a covenant before the very foundation of the world. Tonight let us rejoice in Him. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.